So they continued to do this, and we're continuing to do this today. Let's bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your sacrifice upon the cross that made forgiveness possible, that made salvation for us possible. For none of us are without sin, only Jesus himself. As we partake of the loaf and the cup, help us to remember what it's all for. In thy holy Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father,
hey, Jesse, you will go down to the desktop, if you don't mind. Go to the desktop of the computer. I think you have to X out Easy Worship. Save it first. Oh, just Derek says uncheck live. There you go. Hey, don't forget this year, we are 8 months into 2023. Can you believe it? Wow, praise the Lord, we're getting older. Matthew 22:37. Let's read this verse together. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." I had a chance this week to talk to some young people, and anymore, everybody seems to be younger than me. But I talked to some young people this week, and on the phone with a guy this week, a guy that I love a lot, and we got to talking about life and things, and he says, I got to talking about the sin I had in my life as a young man, and he says, I didn't know that about you. Didn't know that about you. And so as we connected over that thought process, I'm going to tie into the sermon time here with what I'm about to say. But I said, when I came to know Jesus at 28, I first had a fear of God. Because the fear of God drove me to an understanding that my sin was going to cost me. It was going to cost me. And then as I grew older in my faith with Jesus and began to understand things, I did repent from sin in my life at 28, but then as I continue to age in my faith, does repentance ever stop? It doesn't. I still have a fear of God. Deb said the word smote. God could smote us when? Anytime he wants. But we know he's kind, he's benevolent, he's good and gracious to us. And so then as you start to grow in character with God, you find that you begin to love God. And so when I first came to Jesus, I was really challenged about my sin because I didn't want to face the consequences. That still is a real concern for me. Now I find the biggest concern for me when it comes to my sin is that why would I sin against the one who loves me? Why would I want to sin against the one who loves me? Do I still sin? Yeah, I do. But it's coming now from a different angle. And so as I contemplate what it means to love God, as we move into our message time, I just really want to encourage you. You must have a fear and a love of God. You must. And they both work together. And so let's pause for a minute and be contemplative with the Lord and what it means to fear him and what it means to love him. Father, we love you and give you praise for being kind to us and sending us Jesus. We also give you praise, Father, that you tell us that when we're immersed into your Son through the waters of a baptism, that we get the chance to receive your Holy Spirit. And so you empower us to live a holy life for and to and through you. And so, Lord, today as we go through our message time, help us to be aware of what you're convicting us of. And help us through your Spirit move forward in taking taking that step, that next step that you'd have us take for you, to you, and through you. We love you, Jesus. We know you're coming back soon. Help us to be ready and encourage those around us to be ready. We love you, Lord. Amen. Hey, if you got your Bibles, go to Genesis 22 with me. Genesis 22. I've got something I want to do this morning that's kind of fun to think of. I want you to can you stand up with me? Stand with me. I want to do something for you today. With you today. This is going to be kind of fun. As you hear me say these words, I want you to follow along with me. You can't stand up, stay seated is fine too, okay? Here we go. You ready? Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm, right arm. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm, left arm, Father Abraham. Oh my, many sons, you're getting worked out. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. We better stop there. You'll get out of breath. Okay. All right, you can sit down. All right, thank you. Why do we teach our kids that song? I mean, have you figured that out yet? Why do we teach our kids that song? Yes, you got an answer back there in the back? Yeah? Yeah, she's just having a good time. There you go. It's fun to smile in church, isn't it? So I want you to hold in the ready that Genesis passage. There's a fantastic passage in Galatians I want to share with you. This is why we sing the song. It's Galatians 3, okay? Galatians 3. And this is what the Lord says in Galatians 3. He says, all those who have the same faith, these are the sons of Abraham. The sons of Abraham. And so when we think about Abraham and why we sing songs about Abraham and why we learn about Abraham, it's because we are sons of Abraham. We have the same faith, okay? So look in Galatians 3, verse 9. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. And so that means that you and I are sons of Abraham. Verse 7, therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. And so when we go through Genesis and learn about Abraham, I'm going back to Genesis 22 now, as we think about Father Abraham, why we teach our children that song? Because we have the same faith as who? We have the same faith as Abraham. And so as you and I are going through Genesis 21 and 22, been following the life of Abraham, it's impactful to understand how come it's so important. Because your faith stemmed from your father, Abraham. And so that's why it's valuable to learn that. And so I want to share a phrase with you we're going to talk about today. God wants you to fear him. God wants you to fear him. One more time, God wants you to fear him. There's a wonderful passage in Isaiah. It's Isaiah 33, 5 and 6. It's not in your bulletin outline, but the verse reference is, so look it up later. But this is what it looks like on the screen. When I get to the underline, you read the underline, okay? You read the underline. Here we go. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with his justice and righteousness. He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. So as I look at this text, I want to ask you a quick question. How many of you find it important that you want a foundation for the time you're living in right now? Do you find that important? Because I've lived on the planet, you know, over half century, and what I'm determining, these are times I've never lived in before. There are things I've never heard of that I've been hearing about, things I'm seeing and never seen. And I prefer to have a solid foundation for the times I'm living in. Well, what is that foundation made of? What is that foundation made of? Well, as you look up here, he says this. He says, God's the foundation of your times. The actual God is. And he says, he's a rich store of salvation. Now, sometimes there's churchanese words that we use. People, what is salvation? Well, what is salvation? Well, salvation means you're saved. Saved from what? Saved from sin. You're saved from sin. That's what salvation means. And wisdom. Well, what is wisdom? Well, wisdom is a part of knowledge, but moreover, wisdom is a higher level than knowledge. It's nice to know how to change a tire, right? But you got to know when to change it, right? That's wisdom. You know when to do something because you have the knowledge to do it. God is a source of wisdom. And then knowledge. It's nice to know things that maybe would be helpful down the road, and wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. So just to be clear, do you want a foundation for these times that you live in? Yes, we all do. That seems apparent. Do you want to be safe from your sin? Yes, no, yes, yes, okay. Do you want wisdom and knowledge? Yeah, you bet. Okay, the key to having all those things is what? Fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord. And that seems to be antithesis to sometimes in our way of thinking that the fear of the Lord is something I must possess. But it is. And in fact, it's biblical. And as I've been reading through the Bible that I have that we hand out in the church here, I'm finding over and over that theme, and especially in the book of Psalms, the fear of the Lord. And so we know people who've experienced that, because if you look in the book of Acts, okay, it says when Moses saw it, well, what did he see? Remember this story? What did he see? He saw the burning bush. He marveled at the sight, and he approached to look more closely, and there came the voice of the Lord. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Read that next part with me. Moses shook with fear and would not venture to look. Now, I'm going to imagine, folks, when Moses saw that bush burning, he didn't even want to look at it. Because why? What's it say? What's it say? He shook how? He shook with fear. He was absolutely scared to death when he saw that bush burning but not burning up. It goes on to say this, but the Lord said to him, take off the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is what? Is holy ground. This is Stephen's account in the book of Acts in Acts 7. So Moses saw and experienced the presence of God in that burning bush, and he shook with fear. Here's a question. Are you shaking with fear when you contemplate the realities of God's presence in your life? So fearful was Moses of the presence of God in that burning bush that he immediately obeyed God, and he obeyed God by doing what? He took off his sandals, okay? So as I think about that, he was acknowledging that God owned the very ground that Moses was standing on. That's what Moses was acknowledging. God owns the very ground I'm standing off. It's holy, so I got to take off my sandals. Question for you. Here it is. Question for you. How much of the ground does God own today? Every single bit of it, okay? On how much of the ground is God's presence? Every bit of it. So that means you and I must walk around like Moses in that moment, taking off his sandals out of reverence, fear for God. You and I must acknowledge in our day the fear of God and walk around in that fear and reverent fear of God. I like this quote from Elizabeth Barrett Browning. This is what she said. Earth's crammed with heaven and every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit around and pluck blackberries. You see what she's saying? She's saying God is where? God is everywhere. He's in every bush that you can see. And there are people that acknowledge the presence of God, and they recognize the holiness of God. They fear the holiness of God because compared to their lack of holiness, and they take off their shoes and they live in reverent fear to God. But there are some people who don't give a whip stitch, and all they do is what? Eat blackberries. They feed themselves. They're concerned about themselves and themselves alone. Look, there's a trait that comes out of this, and we're going to expand more on it in just a bit. But there's a trait that comes out of it. When you and I have a fear of God, it translates to an obedience to God. When we have a fear of God, it translates to an obedience to God. If you look in Genesis with me, Genesis 22, 12, you're going to see that exactly. I'm jumping ahead, but here we go. Genesis 22, 12 says this. I read it earlier. Do not lay a hand on the boy. This is the angel of the Lord speaking to Abraham. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear who? That you fear the Lord. Fear me, because you have not withheld me from me, your son, your only son. Everyone who does not fear God only sees an opportunity to serve who? themselves. How many of us are capable of that? Every single one of us are capable of that. We have the capacity for that, and how often do we do it? Oh, way too much, right? It's like, well, okay, well, let's make some changes. What do you say? Let's make some changes. So in a nutshell, here's what's going to happen. If you don't fear, if you don't have a fear for God that leads to obedience, that means you're disobedient to God, and you will obey something, and that something is actually someone. It's you and other people. You see, when you don't have a fear of God, it leads to disobedience. But it does lead to obedience, and it's obedience to the wrong person, which is to God. To people and yourself. So I'm going to give you four traits. Can you believe that? You normally get 3 points on a Sunday morning, you get 4 today. Aren't you blessed? Four traits of people who fear God. Now here's the value of knowing these 4 traits. When you have these 4 traits in your life, when you learn about these 4 traits, you can start doing an assessment on your own life. This is why you come to church. You do an assessment. How am I doing compared to the scriptures? How am I doing compared to what the Lord expects of me? And so as you see these 4 traits, you know what? I'm not lining up with those traits. Okay, then what do? We repent and try to move towards that direction. So just to be clear, what we're talking about, listen to this. As we peer through the knot hole of the fence around Abraham's life, if you do not see yourself aligning with these traits, you do not fear God. But there's hope because you get to learn about it. And as you get to learn about fearing God, you're going to find that maybe in your life you can start turn the corner and fear God more than people. Fear God more than people. So here we go, Genesis 22:1. Look what the word says there, Genesis 22:1. It says this, now it came about after these things that God what? Tested. Did you realize that when you became a Christian that you're going to have to go through a test? Did you realize that? And who's the test taker? You are, and who's the test giver? The Lord is, okay? There's always a test when it comes to following God. It's going to happen. And so God will test you and has tested you and is testing and will test you to see if you fear God or fear people. And you're going to discover that today. It's a profound awakening as you contemplate this reality of fearing God more than people. And if you're not living in fear of God, friends, you've got to repent. Number one point is this today. God is feared more than people when you choose to listen for and respond to his voice. Now listen to that, okay? I'm going to say that again. God is feared more than people when you choose to listen for and respond to his voice. I think we've all heard this phrase before, and this is a phrase I've heard lots of times when I was a kid growing up. My dad was a Methodist preacher growing up, but we had hogs. And sometimes when we had hogs, things would come out of our mouths. When you have hogs, we're not going to repeat those in church. Probably shouldn't repeat them anywhere. But this was a common excuse when words came out of our mouth. Excuse my French. Has anybody ever heard that word before, ever said that phrase before? Excuse my French. There's a young man that grew up that way. Not me, but he was a kid. And he said all the time his parents used to say, pardon my French. Every time they cussed or said a swear, pardon my French. And it was interesting. He said later on in life when he got the upper age of high school, he'll never forget the first day of French class when his teacher asked the question, any of you know French? Wow. And so as you think about that concept, what's the most prominent voice in your head in your day? What's the most prominent voice in your day? Now you think about it right now. Whose voice do you most readily hear throughout your day? If you just take the time to listen, you'll find out. But if you take the time to listen, there's somebody in your head, and it's likely not the Lord, and we all know that, because we can relate to the boy that learned French, can't we? We've all had a voice teach us French, and it might not always been the French he learned, but we've done that. And so we follow the most prominent voice in our head. Now, I do not know, as I look in Genesis 22, verse 1, what kind of day Abraham was having, but I know his day was about to change rather fast. God spoke to him in that moment and is going to give him a test, okay? And so as I think about this, I look at him in verse 1 again. God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said what? Here I am. You know what that tells me? that no matter what kind of day Abraham was had prior to that moment, he was willing to listen and respond to the voice of God. He was willing to listen to and respond to the voice of God. And this is powerful for us. If you want to pass God's test, by the way, how many want to pass God's test? I do, okay? Then you got to do this. You got to pass God's test by choosing to wake up. That's helpful to wake up in a day. Spend your day listening for God to respond to God because you fear God. This is why you're waking up in a given day. It's your first thing on your mind, you wake up. God, I want to listen for you today, and I want to respond to you today, God, when I get up today. The next thing I see is this. God is feared more than people when you make plans to obey his plans. Okay, Roman, we'll say that again. God is feared more than people when you make plans to obey his plans. I found this on my research this week. It was an unknown person who said this. This is what they said. I'm very busy doing things I don't need to do in order to avoid doing anything I'm actually supposed to be doing. Let me read that one more time. I'm very busy doing things I don't need to do in order to avoid doing anything I'm actually supposed to be doing. Mark Twain said this, never put off till tomorrow what may be done the day after tomorrow just as well. And finally, this person said, I put the pro in procrastinating. Anybody relate to those topics or thought? I put the pro in procrastinating. Now, let me ask you something. If God told you to do something today even, and I think he does, if you're listening, if God told you to do something, how soon would you obey? How soon would you obey? Great question. Because when you have kids and grandkids, how fast do you expect them to obey? Not now, but yesterday! Right? Thomas Ocampus said this, and this is profound. Listen. He said, instant obedience is the only kind of obedience there is. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Look at the text there in Genesis 22, starting in verse 2. Look what the Bible says, okay? Bible says this. He said, take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering, as one on the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. This is verse 4. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. I think this is funny. There's a gal that I listen to her husband all the time. He was a missionary in Papua New Guinea, and he said one day he approached his wife. He says, honey, they moved from the States. He says, honey, you've got to see the sunrise in Papua New Guinea. And she said this, oh, if God wanted me to see the sunrise, he'd put it later in the morning. What time did Abraham get up? Early. So if you look at the steps, and I think it's appropriate Deb mentioned this, step by step, if you look at each step that Abraham took up to the point in which he was about to sacrifice his son, some of you may not know the story, and we're going to get there. Could Abraham have slept in? He could have slept in. There's no alarms back in them days. He could have said, you know, today's the day I'm supposed to start on my journey to kill my son. I think I'll sleep in. Nope, he didn't do that. He woke up. Could he have waited to load his donkey? Oh, it's too early to load my donkey. Let's just do it later. Nope, didn't do that. He had three conversations. Did he delay in having those conversations? Nope. He kept on going, didn't delay in conversation. Most of us delay in conversation. Two servants and his son. He could have put off the cutting of wood. Oh, I don't really want to cut wood right now. Nope, he didn't delay a bit. He just stepped right into what he was supposed to do. And he could have delayed in setting out the place for where God had him to go. He could have delayed that. Verse 4, look what he could have done there. It said it took him 3 days to get to Mount Moriah. Could he have waited a little longer? Could he have stopped off a quick trip, had a soda or something? He could have waited. I don't want to get to where God wants me to go. Nope, he was obedient, said, I'm just going to do it. I'm going to step right forward into what God has me do. In every step of the way leading up to being Isaac, being offered on the altar, Abraham could have delayed in being obedient. He could have done it. But he learned something about fearing God. Abraham did. He learned something. Abraham feared God in such a way that he did not delay his obedience to God. We're going to repeat that again. Remember, delayed obedience is always disobedience. Delayed obedience is always disobedience. And so as I contemplate that with you, which describes you this morning? Which describes you this morning? Are you a person who obeys God, or are you a person who delays obedience to God? Which are you? Because as I read the psalmist in Psalm 119, look what he says. Let's read this together. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. If there's anything to be in a hurry about, according to the psalmist, what are we supposed to be in a hurry about? Obeying who? We're supposed to, if you want to be in a hurry about something, be in a hurry about that. Obeying God and his word. So here's what we're going to do. Remember, we're trying to pass a test, right? We're trying to pass a test. I want to pass the test that God's given me. So pass God's test by waking up, making plans to listen to God, respond to God, and be instantly obedient to God because you fear God. That's what you and I have got to do. We wake up, and these are the things that we do. Our third point today we see is this. God is feared more than people when you trust God to provide. God is feared more than people when you trust God to provide. I want to read the text for you. Genesis 22, look in verses 7 to 14. Okay? Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father! And he said, Here I am, my son. He said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb and the burnt offering? Great question, Isaac. Wish you knew. Maybe not. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Verse 9, Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood, and then did what? Bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Wow. Verse 10, Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And what did Abraham say? Here I am. Did it again, didn't he? He spoke, responded to God. He's listening. He said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you what? Fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Verse 13, Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord will what? The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Now, have you ever thought about this, that you'd love to be a fly in the wall when a conversation happened back in history? I mean, wouldn't you like to have been a fly in the wall, for example, when Harry Truman decided to drop the bomb? Wouldn't you like to have been a fly on the wall when it was decided that the guys in Operation Valkyrie were going to kill Hitler? Would you like to be a fly in the wall? But would you like to be a fly in the wall when Abraham and Isaac were having this conversation? And as you witness this conversation, just like you and I did together in this Genesis text, where do you hear anxiety? Does anybody hear anxiety in this text? Well, what does anxiety look like? It does look like fear. And so as I look at this text with you, there's something that stands out to my mind. If I were to evaluate this conversation between Abraham and Isaac, who has the most anxiety in this conversation? I really don't see anybody having anxiety in this conversation. And I look at that text, and I don't think I see it. But in my opinion, I could make an inference. Now, first off, I got to understand something about Isaac. It would seem Isaac is just simply trying to figure out, hey, Dad, you've given sacrifices before. And by the way, I think Isaac is approaching 20. In this text, he's not a little small child like it always teaches us. I think he's probably approaching 20 or even older. Some have suggested that he's as old as 33. Let that sink in your mind for a minute. Who else died at 33? The Lord did. And so I think about Isaac. He says, Dad, I've watched you do sacrifices for all these years, and we're going to go burn a sheep. We've got the wood. I see the altar and the knife and the fire, because he's carrying a fire, obviously, in some type of way. He's carrying the father. But, Dad, where is the what? I don't see the lamb. Where is it? Great question, Isaac. He has no clue. He thinks Dad's probably off his kilter. He's probably lost it. He's over 100 now. Something's wrong. Okay. Now, Abraham, he's a different story. It took him 3 days to get here. How long has he been told? He's had 4 days to contemplate what he's supposed to do with his son. What's he supposed to do with his son? Okay, he's supposed to kill him, right? He's supposed to kill his son. That's what he's supposed to do. So here you are, you're a dad, and you have the only son that God said, this is the only son that's an heir to the promise I've given you. Okay, he had another son, obviously, Hagar, but God said, this is the only son which my promise is coming through, which is Isaac. You've had 4 days to think about it, and as you're approaching Mount Moriah, what do you think your anxiety level would be? I think it'd be tremendously high. I'm just being honest with myself. You know, I'm like, I'm not sure I have the capability that Abraham has. But remember, his faith is my faith, according to the Scriptures. So I start looking at this text of Abraham, think, okay, wait a minute. Oh, if I put myself in Isaac's sandals or Abraham's sandals, I can only make one conclusion, that Abraham should be the most what? He should be the most anxious. But I read this text, and what do you see as far as anxiety? I don't see a thing. And so I begin to think conviction. I'm thinking, well, wait a minute. How come he's got this going on, and how come there's times I don't got that going on? Because his faith is my faith. So we got to do a root cause analysis. A root cause analysis is when you find you have anxious thoughts, anxious feelings, or emotions, you do a root cause analysis. What is the root of my feelings that's going on? What is the root cause of my anxiety? Okay? And I believe all anxiety is based on a thought, feeling, or reality that you will not be provided for your well-being. That you will not be provided for your well-being. That's a cause of anxiety. You think something's not going to happen for me. Because it's not going to happen for me, I'm going to get anxious about it. And I cannot imagine the type of anxiety that a father must feel when he knows that the father above has told him to sacrifice his son. And he fears the father above, but he also fears the reality of taking his son from his life. But I hear no anxiety in this narrative, none. But look in verse 8. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says this, Abraham said, God will what? God will provide. What? Wait a minute. I'm supposed to kill my son, and God's going to provide? There's something that I think is valuable for us. When you have the expectation to count on everyone and everything around you to provide for your well-being, anxiety is the outcome. You listen to that again. It's powerful. When you have the expectation to count on everyone and everything around you to provide for your well-being, anxiety is the only outcome. You have no other choice but to be anxious. I had another conversation with a person this week, and they described this person, their life, as their everything. You know how dangerous that is to describe someone as your everything? You know what you're saying that person is? You're saying that person is God. Are people designed to be God? I hear people say, my kids are everything. Whoa, what? And that's what happens. This is where anxiety comes from. Anxiety comes from is you've made something your everything, and people and whatever it is can't be your everything to contribute toward your well-being, okay? And so when you have the expectation for people to provide for your everything, you will be faithfully obedient to people, not God. You understand that? For example, if I came before you in church and I said, Stephanie is my everything, we'd all probably be Twitter-pated. Oh, that's so nice. No, it's not. It's terrible. It's the most horrible thing you can do to a woman. You're my everything. What? That means I have placed all the responsibility for my well-being on who? On her. How will she ever live up to that? Can she live up to that? Nope, she can't. It's not possible. My paycheck is my everything. What? Substituting my is everything. might is everything. When something other than God is everything, the only outcome for you is what? It's anxiety. And from anxiety comes disobedience, because you're going to disobey God, and you're going to always obey what you've made your everything. You will always obey what you've made your everything. That's where anxiety will take you. And so think about this. When you have the expectation to count on God to provide for your well-being, you will be faithfully obedient to God as the outcome. I'm going to say that again. When you count on God for everything, to provide for everything, then the outcome is you will be faithfully obedient to God. That's the outcome. How many of us want to pass the test? Do you want to pass the test? I want to pass the test, okay? So we've got to pass God's test by trusting God to provide, not people. They're not going to do it. It's not going to happen. It doesn't matter what age you are. It's time to start stepping up to the realities. People can't do everything you want them to do. It's not going to happen. You've got to trust God. Pass the test by trusting God to provide, and repeat these words often to yourself and others. Let's say it together. The Lord will provide. Let's say it again. The Lord will provide. You may have to say that a lot. You may have to say that even much as 50 to 100 times an hour. Wow. Yep. Wow. It takes a lot of change sometimes for our minds to move through a biblical truth, and that's a good one to start at. The Lord will provide. Our final thing is this. God is feared more than people when you are willing to be obedient to death because of the resurrection. Yeah, it's in this text. Okay, let's say again. God is feared more than people when you're willing to be obedient to death because of the resurrection. Now, some of you know this story, and some of you perhaps don't, but when I first moved here almost 20 years ago, I would take my show-me children, and we would mow cemeteries. We had the Isidore Cemetery, and we had the Vinsayoc Edition, so we had two cemeteries. And consistently, I was calling Vern to come fix my mower. I always needed help with my mowers. I had junk mowers, and so that's what I needed help with. And by golly, he'd show up and fix my mower. It was nice. But, of course, I always ran the mowers, and the kids always ran the weed eaters. That's the way it works. Okay? Some of the kids are, this isn't fair. There's nothing fair about it. It's just the way it is. And so I would be mowing, and I would start thinking, you know, Lord, the Bible says that when the resurrection happens, the dead in Christ will rise first. What will that look like if they're coming out of the ground and I have my mower? These things crossed my mind. What would it look like when the dead in Christ rise first? I'm in the cemetery, and all these people start coming out of the ground. Don't believe me, they're looking for 1 Thessalonians 4. It's there. And so the resurrection, is it a daily reality in your mind, the resurrection? Look at the text in Genesis 22. Genesis 22, starting in verse 9 and 10. I've read it before, but we're going to read it again. Here we go. We'll get through it, I promise. When they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood, Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Oh, my goodness, what must possess a person's mind to kill their child? How? Most of us would say, they're what? They're crazy. They've lost it. Well, in today's age, you could probably say that. Abraham hasn't lost it. Remember, Abraham's faith is also whose faith? It's ours. So I can't just relegate this story to, I can't believe God would do this, or I can't believe Abraham. Nope, you can't do that. You have to recognize that God's sovereign, he knows what he's doing, and that Abraham has faith, and Abraham's faith is also whose faith? It's yours. So you've got to take the time to go to the next level and study this. Look in verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing, have not withheld your son, your only son. He says that because, you know, he's the only son for the heir that God promised. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. Whoa. Verse 18. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed whose voice? God's voice. So here we go. He's about to kill his child, And God says, you know what? I told you I was going to promise you it's going to be okay. I'm going to make you a blessing to how much of the earth? The entire earth. And we know from Abraham's line came who? Came Jesus, because we had communion today and we commemorate Jesus and what he did for us. Remembered him, what he did for us. So the line of Jesus came through Abraham, and this is the seed that Abraham talked about. But who else is the seed? We are. We're the seed of Abraham because we have the same faith as Abraham. Abraham has the same faith as us. We are like that. But that still doesn't answer the question. What possesses a person's mind to do that? Have you ever said this before? God, I'll do anything but. Have you done that before? Put the word that you want after the but. God, I'll do anything but. Anybody ever said that before? I've said it before. And so as you think about that reality, look, following God always requires something to die in your life. Following God always requires something to die in your life. Now, following God does not mean that you're going to physically die, but it might. It might. It might mean you might physically die if you follow God. Likely not in the United States of America, but who knows? But when you follow God, something is supposed to die in your life. Now, what does it take for a person to trust God knowing that following God, something must die? What does it take for a person to trust God knowing that following God, something must die? What did it take for Abraham to do that? Well, look at this text, fascinating text in Hebrews 11. Now, when I get to the underline, you read that part, okay? This has been on my mind for days since we've come through this text this week. Here he goes. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, well, there's the word again, tested, okay? Who's doing the testing? And who's the test taker? We are, okay? Offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. It makes no sense to crucify my son on an altar since, God, you've made the promise that through him something would happen. It makes no sense, God. How many of you think God makes sense 100% of the time to you? If God makes sense 100% of the time to you, then you don't have the right God. Okay? Or your God's too small. Next line, here it is. You read the underline. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead. Whoa! I wish I had more hair. I'd go, mind blown. You think about that for a moment. Think about this. I want you to listen. How many people are resurrected from the dead by the time Abraham is about to butcher his son on the altar? How many? There had been no resurrections from the dead to my knowledge. I don't see any biblical account of it. But Abraham had to reckon something. He had to reckon something. He had to reckon that since God promised my son, this son right here, to be an heir to the promise of God for innumerable descendants, as many as the stars, Abraham had to reckon what? Well, God's going to bring my boy back from the dead. That's what God's going to do. He's going to bring my boy back from the dead. Most of us get hung up on what? Kill your son. Most of us stop there, don't we? I can't go any further than that. I can't even do that, God. Then I wonder who you trust. Who do you trust? Do I trust the Lord, or do I trust people and myself? Abraham concluded that God certainly was going to raise his son from the dead. Here's a question. Do you have that kind of faith? Do you have that kind of faith where you can say that? Do you have the kind of faith that says no matter how I die, or when I die, and no matter what people do to me up to the point of killing me, God's going to raise me from the dead. Do you have that kind of faith? And as you start to believe and rely on the power of God to raise you from the dead, what kind of power do people really have over you? Answer the question. How many people have resurrective power? None. No one has resurrective power. No one has resurrected. That means how many people legitimately, genuinely have power over you? How many? None. There's no person on this planet that's lived, is living, or will live that has power over you. None. No one. The only one that has the greatest power ever is God, because he has resurrective power. He does it. And so, well, that's not true, Jeff. There are all sorts of people who got power in my life. It's because you're giving it to them. You're giving it to them. Look what the Bible says here. Being found in appearance as a man, he, Jesus, say the rest with me, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, also, God highly exalted him. How is God going to exalt you who's sitting in church today? I'll tell you how he's going to do it. There's going to be some guy mowing the cemetery where you're buried. You're going to come out of the ground and say, hey, I'm heading up north. You want to go with me? That's what's going to happen. That's how God's going to exalt you. He's going to raise you from the dead. And how did Jesus get raised from the dead? He first had to do what? He first had to die, but first had to humble himself. He humbled himself to become obedient. If you are delaying any obedience today to God, you are in disobedience to God. And unless you find yourself humble enough to obey God, you're going to find yourself in a strange position when the resurrection happens. And so, friends, I want to share with you, I believe Jesus went to the cross because he believed God would raise him from the dead. I believe that's why Jesus went to the cross, because he trusted the Father to go to the grave and God would raise him from the dead. Now, this is important. Anything that dies while in obedience to God, if you choose to obey God in something today, something will die. It's going to happen. And you're probably thinking, man, I sure hope it's that old cow because I'm sick of her. It could be, I guess. But you don't want that cow resurrected, do you? We're not talking about cows. But listen, anything that dies while in obedience to God has been given over to the power of God. So if you're following God and God says, I want this dead in your life, Jeff, okay, God, I'm giving it to you. I don't want to give that up. I want to keep hold of that, but I'm giving it to you. I'm going to give it to you, God. I'm absolutely going to give it to you. And so listen, when you give something over to the power of God, and it's only the power of God that can bring about the resurrection of whatever has died. You understand that? When you give something over to God to die, everybody in this room and listening online has something that needs to be dead. And when you give that over to the power of God, it could be yourself. You give yourself over to the power of God, the only person that can resurrect what you've given to God and hoping to die is God himself. He has resurrective power. Now, here's the question. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Then there can be no reason. Think about this. There can be no reason for the Christian to fear death or how death comes. There can be no reason for the Christian to fear death or how death comes. Even through people. Because of the resurrection. Because of the resurrection. Here's a thought, folks. We're passing tests today. We're passing tests. I'm giving you the cheat codes for passing tests, okay? Pass God's test by trusting in his resurrection power to be obedient, even obedient to death. That's the cheat code. You trust in the resurrection. To be obedient, even obedient to death. I read a story about a young man who was down in Galveston, Texas. I love Galveston. We were down there a few years back. I love Galveston. The only way to eat shrimp, in my opinion, is fresh out of the bay. So fantastic. You'll never eat frozen shrimp again. It's like, bleh. There's a great place to go. There's a story that came out of Galveston, Texas, and it's a funny story. There's a man, he was walking along the Galveston Bay there, and there was a pier there, and he saw, it's early in the morning. No one's out. And by the way, I've been early in the morning in Galveston. There's no one there. No one's on the beach early morning in Galveston except rats, because I found lots of rats down there. But there's piers there, and so there's a man out there in this pier, and this guy saw him. He goes, oh, I'll be friendly to the old guy. You recognize he's an older guy, kind of gray top. And he walks out to the pier and says, hello. And as he got closer to him, he discovered something, that he was not an old fisherman, but turns out he looked like a pirate. Aye. And he had a wooden leg, and a hook for a hand, and a patch over his eye. And as they're making small talk, the guy couldn't hardly say, he said, hey, how did you lose your leg? Now, we're going to go to the accent, so bear with me. The pirate answered, arg, I was in me majesty's navy, and the ship was bombed, the bomb blew off me leg. Oh, wow, he goes, that's awful, the man said. How'd you lose your hand? Arg, he said, 5 years ago we were shipwrecked and had to swim to shore, and a shark beat off me hand. He goes, wow, that's terrible. He says, well, how'd you lose your eye? He goes, well, first day with the hook and a little bird pooped in my eye. Wow! Okay, preacher, what does that have to do with the sermon? Here it goes. You ready? You're going to try things. You should try things when you go to church. You should try that. Try at least one point that you want to be obedient to God. And you know what you're going to do? You're probably going to poke yourself in the eye. You're probably going to fail trying. But guess what you're going to do? You're going to try anyway. And you're going to keep trying. And you're going to keep trying to do the best you can in following maybe one thing out of the sermon today, out of the sermon last week or the week before. Fantastic messages the past 3 weeks have been about relationships. And so you may poke yourself in the eye. I just want to encourage you. Keep going. Don't give up. Keep trying. Hey, why don't you stand with me and we're going to sing our song together. Jester, you see that fade out, don't you, on that? Father, we love you and give you praise for being kind to us. Lord, just have the utmost confidence they're going to pass the test. Let's talk. I know gals in this church that can talk to gals, guys can talk to guys. There's always someone available, Lord, to talk to. And so, Lord, today, help us to do those things that you'd have us do to make that step in obedience. We love you.
Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet. My Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Jesus' face.